Welcome, everyone. It's February 2nd, 2026, and I'm delighted to be with this circle of friends who have a heart for God and a heart for the work of His kingdom. And today, we're going to be discussing a book, From Cocoon to New Wings. I had a small part in it, having written it over a period of 2 years, a work that, how can I say, went through 10 revisions. Leonardo da Vinci once said of his art, true art is never finished, it's only abandoned. So at a certain point, I had to abandon the project just to get it moving forward, to get on with other things. But I like that as a starting point, because really, it's just an introduction to a discussion on a number of themes that I think many of us are wrestling with and working with these days. And really, it's a prompt to a discussion, to a conversation that goes forward. And I've got some opening questions that I thought might stimulate you. And I just thought, like popcorn, we could just sort of jump in and take it where it goes. But I'd be really curious to hear what part of the book stayed with you. Was there any challenge to your beliefs, or something that helped you see things differently? Was there a chapter or an idea that was particularly relatable to you? I've got some other questions as well, but just sort of pick that up, and you may have some very specific, concrete questions about something that you read. I'd be happy to interact on that as well. But just from those first opening questions to prompt, let me just, you know, toss it out there to whoever would like to speak first.
I'd like to jump in. You know, reading it, first of all, I heard your voice in it, Ross, which was very meaningful, because I thought, this is lived truth. This isn't theoretical. And how it resonated with your interest in biology. And I just thought it is authentic. Now my second reaction is, okay, this is one world where it makes sense. And I go over here in other parts of Christendom, and I might as well be talking a foreign language. And so right now my problem is, how do I bring these two worlds together? And so because deep with, if any of those points, as you dig deep down, it resonates, you think, oh yeah, this is the way it works. But then you go into other systems and it's like, oh well, yeah, you know, and then it's sort of immediately discounted. So that's where I'm feeling torn in that. How do I resolve this? How do I find my authentic voice where it fits, and how do I live that out, and how do I pass that on generationally? So it's not so much the details in it, but that's like a big picture where I you know, where I sit.
Yeah. Interesting. Very good. Someone else.
I really appreciated the part where you're talking about how your time at your campus ministry, and you had this quote. It says, over time, I began to notice how the structures we had added to support our mission, but they started to take priority over the mission itself. And just watching church structures that are laid with great intent and trying to do a thing that, you know, you come against a problem and, well, let's add this structure in to make us more efficient or whatever. And then, wow, yeah, a few years down the road, I look, wow, we're not on task anymore. We've lost the mission. We spent a lot of time building structure. And yeah, that really resonated with me in kind of my journey over the last few years.
Yeah. Interesting. Danny, that's a little bit like what Ralph was saying earlier, just the idea of, you know, you're in a situation and you're feeling that something isn't either connecting or working, but you only realize it in retrospect once you've made, a move or, yeah, just really looking back, right? Very interesting.
I think what I get is the whole concept of maturing and going from one stage to other. And I think many believers may not do that. They don't mature, and they stay stuck as kind of infants in their faith and in their activity and their mission. And they miss that, well, I could grow to another stage.
That's really interesting, Alex. And in the a small adjustment that's been made to the title, or to the front cover in the subtitle is "Your transformation has been added." Your transformation and why the kingdom of God must break out new forms in every generation and context. I really like what you're saying, because this whole idea of getting stuck in a cocoon as individual believers. So we're kind of overworking that metaphor here, but there's the personal aspect of getting stuck and not transforming, but then there's sort of the corporate aspect of getting stuck and not transforming. And wow, there's a lot there. Other thoughts?
Well, I enjoyed the section. Well, it was chapter two, talking about how sometimes moving on costs you, and I don't think most of us probably understood that at the time. But I think the cost is bigger for people who've been in a traditional ministry forms and structures. I think of our brother, who said he came into, he found his faith in one of these kinds of fellowships. So for him, it's a little different. But I just when you're I was reading about all of the structures that you were a part of and how hard it was for it to really flex to seeing something different and giving you the freedom to do it. Without wrestling with it, that's just something that kind of struck me going through there. And because we all like to avoid this idea that there's a tension between house church and traditional churches, because we're all on the same team in the sense we're all trying to honor Christ, but just trying to strike that balance between honoring the old system for what it did for us, and but yet running after the new one as fast as we can, because we know we've tasted the water and it's so good, and but not doing that in a way that's insulting to other people, that will not, this simply will not, just simply will not move with us into it. And anyways, and that really resonated with me, because you mentioned some colleagues that just went to the wayside as you the further you move down the stream. So, some old friendships and ministry partners just didn't come along with it, and that resonated, because one of my best friends in ministry was a great mentor to mine. Not criticizing, but he just couldn't handle this transition in my ministry. He couldn't support it at all, and then there just came a day where he just didn't call anymore. And anyway, I mourn it, and there's we still love each other and we've still connected to, but it's where we used to call 2 or 3 days a week, now it's like a couple of times a year.
That I was going to ask a question about that, and I don't know if you're at that part or have read this part yet, Andy, in the book, but that distinction between these two characters, Mordecai and Stephanus, and did that communicate? Did that resonate to sort of unpack exactly what you described, Andy?
Absolutely. Ross, when you sent me the book, I read the first chapter, I think the first day he sent it, and then I was busy, and then I sat down just Saturday and I read the rest of the book all day. So I read it all in one sitting. So I got to the end of it. But yeah, no, that was exactly what happened. Because like you, I mean, being in mission work and pulpit ministry, and missionaries are in all of the churches in your fellowship in the area, in the region, and you know a lot of leaders, you know a lot of elders and things, and oh yeah, that was like a hammer hitting the nail. And I'll be honest with you, at the time I just dealt with it, but there was a couple of times when I was reading through the book that I was shedding a couple of tears in the corner of my eye, and I'm not you know that kind of a guy, but you know at the time, you know, I wished people could we could just could bless each other and move along at the time. And I never really took it very personal because I had a fixed focus of why this needed to be done, and we saw the good of it. But you know, here I am. I'm talking about stories that happened 18, 20 years ago, and I think it struck me harder reading the story in your book and using those illustrations because it was so similar to what had happened. And it was like, wow, I never really thought that I cared, you know, I carried the burden for that so much. And so it hit me harder reading your book than it had, I think, at the time, 20 years ago. So.
Interesting. Interesting. Ralph, what are you thinking? What was stirring in you when you read it?
Well, like you say, the gospel has to shape to the generation that we're in, or come. You're talking about communicating the word of God, and we haven't been effective at that. Our churches have become resting places, but they don't go much beyond that, and. That part really resonated with me. Just the fact that we need to, I know that personally, I've been on this journey for quite a while trying to break away from traditional Christianity. And the book gave me definitely some more to think about. But yeah, that's about it, Ross. I can't say.
Who do you think? Who is the ideal audience for something for a book like this? Like, who do you give it to? Or do you give it? Do you just drop it at the door and run without identifying yourself? Or
No.
is this for lapsed Christians? Is this for people that have had no church background, or is this for people that are unsettled? Alex, what do you think?
All of them.
Oh,
I
Ralph,
have this
sure.
book. Yeah, and I don't know if you. I'm sorry, I don't hear well anymore
Oh, go
because.
ahead. It's okay.
I have that book. I'll give it to anybody. I'll give it to a person. If I get into a serious conversation with somebody, say the Legion or whatever else, I'll give them one. Whether they have a high level of education or not, that book I think would appeal. I don't think there's anybody that wouldn't get something out of that if they were an honest searcher. And especially people who are tired of, you know, they always tell you the same thing. I don't like organized religion. I don't like church. They tell you about all of the negatives they've seen in church. Well, I'd give them that book and let them read through that because that would really help them understand that we're not doing it the way it started out. And my point with them is we've got to get back to what the early church had. We've got to get back to what they had, and we've walked so far away from that, probably beginning around the end of the third century, that now we would be completely unrecognizable to the early church. They wouldn't really know. They'd be confused if we took them into one of our church buildings or whatever, and they saw all of that. They wouldn't be sure where they were. So, and this is what I feel. I know personally that's what I need and am looking for. After having I've been involved in different not just one denomination, but different expressions too. You know, the charismatic, the Pentecostal, the charismatic, the missionary church, which is like Baptist type. And so having gone through all of that, looking for, you know, this authentic faith, I realize now that I wasn't going to, that they have pieces of it, but it's sort of been fragmented over the years, and everybody's got a little chunk of the faith, and they specialize in gifts of the Spirit, they specialize in the Word, or they specialize in something. We need it all together the way it was in the beginning, and the only way we're going to get that is to get back there. Mm-hmm. And I think that book helps, your book helps on that journey. So
do you men ever think about the tension between what we might unload from the past? Like, if we keep unloading certain things, at the end of the day, what is left? What are you hoping that's left?
I don't understand your question, Ross.
It's a hard question. Yeah, I knew you would ask that.
Did you?
You know what? It's like the. I think it's not about what we are letting go as much as what we're trying to embrace. But in the embracing, we're letting go. I guess that's what I'm reaching for.
What do you mean? You mean what do we have to let? What are we letting go?
Yeah, like it. I guess it's both. Like it. We're seeking first His kingdom. And this is about the headship of Jesus in our life and in the circles of faith that we're part of. And I guess if I could reduce it down to that simplicity, but that simplicity is enormous. It's powerful if we can really get that. And I guess this growth that we go through, this journey that we go through, I guess that's maybe what I'm asking is, How have you experienced this journey over the years? Has it been the letting go of certain things, or has it been the adding on, the affirming of certain things? You're thinking differently and you're applying differently, because to you organically, it's the real thing. And so it is Christ first. It is seek first the kingdom. It is the one and others. Like that's the working out of the body. What would you add to that, Alex?
Well, I think what I've experienced is it's letting go of a predefined structure that's pretty well set and rigid, and then moving into a function that isn't defined by when and where, but it's defined by who we gather with and what do we talk about. And so it's been very freeing to be able to meet and gather in different places, in different ways, in different times. So it's not Sunday morning at a certain time, but it's like maybe it's an evening, it's part of the afternoon, but where we gather and when is based on what suits everybody. When can we do it best? And so that's really freeing. And but it gets to, it leaves behind a structure where we didn't really get the one another's, where we weren't really involved with one another's lives. We just could see them, but not really get into conversations. So I like it. So we don't have, it's simple. We don't have to accommodate so many people, but we get together and we share our lives and read the scriptures and learn from one another and get motivated and become friends in a deeper way. So it's very flexible. I love that part, the flexibility.
Danny, well, what's been shared here, or what you've read or experienced, you know, what have been some of the key elements in your journey?
Yeah, I think in terms of what I would like to see myself and people I'm journeying with head towards, is fruitfulness. And I look at the church I was pastoring, which had, on a Sunday morning, 1,000 people or whatever, and think how many of those 1,000 people have led anyone to Jesus. And it's a pretty small number. And then, asking them who are you discipling? And Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And then he commanded us to make disciples. So how many of us love Jesus? And yeah, we're not discipling anyone, and seemingly not caring about that. And maybe that's being harsh and trying to read into that, but being part of a system that really is about show up and sit in the pew and watch the professional do the good work and give a few dollars in the plate, you're good to go. And of course we don't, that's not truth. I know that. But that seems to be the result. There's no maturing and there's no fruit. And then journeying in the small and caring about a marriage, and wanting fruit in a marriage, not just, you can't hide, right? I can't just say, yeah, we're good. Everyone sees how I talk to my wife today. So they're going to say, Danny, how's your relationship with your wife this week? And man, I need that. I want my marriage to be fruitful and overflowing with joy and love. And I want my life to be fruitful. And I want to step into that for me personally, but also just for the people I'm journeying with. So that's, I think, seeing all the things I'm letting go of, the programs, which in many ways I've loved, but don't bear fruit, and then thinking I'm letting go of all those things and I want to do what I see the Father doing or what I see Jesus doing more pertinently, and it wasn't those things, to bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And yeah, that's how I've kind of journeyed that, and I'm taking this. Yeah.
Oh, well said. Thank you.
I can remember one time, this was about a year ago. And it was kind of interesting because how you can preach to 100 people, and here you are at a house church, of 10 or 12 or 15 people, and just seeing them bite into the Word of God, and doing consistent Bible reading at home, which I knew in any ministry I was in was terribly, terribly lacking. And not a lot of interest in that, but what was interesting too is particularly I think of one family, but everybody really, but one family started coming to, COVID, their church shut down, and they called and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, we're having church as usual and on Sunday." And well, could we join you? I said, "Of course you could," and just seeing the growth in them in 2 years' time compared to, 10, 15 years, in church before, they learned incredibly fast. But more than that, in our when we're sharing our prayer times of people to pray for, there's and it happened over I think it was a 4 week period. I think it was 4 weeks, and I said to my wife, I said, we were having coffee one Monday morning just before she had to go off to work early there, and I had to go to the shop. And I said, did you notice that what happened last week? I said, I've never been in a church where this has ever happened before. And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, I don't know you if you noticed it or not, but when I asked, is there, how's your discipling going? Have you had an opportunity to talk to anybody about scripture or about Christ this week or, something about the kingdom? And I said, I don't know if you noticed it or not. I noticed it because I said every person in the circle had every single person at that house church gathering had a story to tell. And they did that for 4 weeks in a row. And I said, you know what I also noticed, Lynn? The last 4 weeks I was stuck in the workshop so much that I wasn't able to interact with a lot of other people. And I said, the only person that didn't have a story of who they discipled or had an opportunity to talk to Christ about was me. And I had never been in a church before where everybody around the table had a story of somebody they were discipling, or said, had an opportunity to talk about Jesus before. Even in a Bible study when I was in church, you would never have everybody in a group. If you had one or two share a story, we would be thrilled, but not everybody 4 weeks in a row. And anyway, I just was blown away.
Yeah.
So,
I think
excellent.
that's
What
a
else?
big difference, because in the traditional church, it seems that the understanding of discipling is giving a sermon, preaching is increasing their knowledge, and so that's discipling, and that's kind of where it's left at. And the focus, I notice, isn't go and share the gospel, go and make disciples. It's bring people in. Come and listen. It's come. So evangelism in the traditional church is bringing someone to church and letting someone else do the talking rather than, equipping and motivating us to go and actually have a conversation. And I often think, you got a congregation of 200 and the focus is bring someone to a special event next week. But what if the focus was, why don't each of us try to talk to someone about Jesus that is new, or get into a spiritual conversation somehow? How would that impact the church differently if there was 200 people trying to do that?
Yeah,
So
wow,
that's such a difference.
I was thinking along that same line, Alex. I don't know if you remember back in like the 90s, we had a campaign. I can remember us putting up a sign on our front lawn that said, "Let's go to church." Do you remember that campaign? We did it out west anyway. I don't know if you guys did over there, but and people would look at those signs and think, "I should go to church," and they would. Like, this campaign legitimately worked. But I think what's really shifted in culture is who we think an authority is. And so in the 90s, if I went to a church and there was a pastor, I thought to myself, this person probably I could listen to them and they might have something good to say, and so I'll listen. And now, we just don't confer authority in the same way. The first thought when I think of Prime Minister Justin Trudeau is probably not a healthy one, and that's what we think of authority. Any authority figure, it's a bad word, and then their name, and so someone comes to my church and they see the pastor preaching, and man, there's just no thought that I should pay attention to that or that person. But the people that we give authority to in our lives is our friends, and they can speak in our lives. And if the church, we could bemoan that as a church and think, oh, it was so much greater in the 90s. But wow, what power there is right now for us to empower people to say, go to your friends who trust you and love you and share faith with them and help journey them towards Christ and then walk with them, because you have authority in their lives that I, as the minister, never will. And yeah, I think we're just missing it slightly. We're longing for the old days, and God saying, "Hey, I'm doing a new thing," and that old wineskin, it just ain't gonna hold it. And yeah.
Danny, that's so well expressed, because I think with what you said and what Andy just said, it's like the authority is going to the people of God. The friends that Andy has gathered in his home, they are speaking. Jesus is speaking through them. They are alive in their walk, and they're alive in engagement with others. And boy, and it's life-giving, and it makes people want to come back. Like, this is like they met Jesus there again, right? And they're hearing God through one another, and it sort of takes that classical idea of having an authority. Well, really, it's the Jesus is the head. He's the authority, and he's speaking through his people. I was wrestling with this idea a little bit and thinking of it like as a three, maybe kind of like our three little circles, or maybe three points of a triangle. But the idea of it in fellowship, I think such a key part is the one anothering. So all one another's of scripture, and we've got that in the book. And then I think there's the giftings. The individual giftings is also a key factor in terms of what God has equipped each believer for and their unique makeup, their natural strengths and abilities, their natural talents, spiritual giftings. And then the third aspect, but I don't like to put it at the top of the triangle. I want it to be a dynamic triangle. I want it to be an interactive, but I would put Ephesians 4, 11, 12. And so there you have the giftings of leadership that are dynamically, I can't get a third corner here, but you know what? It's mixing and moving together in kind of a circle, in these circles moving together. And boy, that was like a 1-2 punch, Danny and Andy. Thank you for that illustration. And it's a little bit here too. I want to jump off onto a thought that Wolfgang had. It's very, very powerful idea here, where he said he speaks of a journey of one of the most significant yet treacherous journeys of our days, from church as we know it to the life in the kingdom, the spiritual country ruled by Jesus. And I was going to ask the question, what makes that journey so treacherous? Why is it treacherous if those that are moving in this way are moving deeper into the things of God? We know many are staying where they are, and there many of them are moving deep into the things of God and staying, and that's okay. But others are moving out. Why is it more treacherous for them to make the move? Any thoughts on that?
I don't know. I don't know if it's more treacherous, because the problem is the other is treacherous in the long run too, because it doesn't work. And
Okay, that's good.
so to me, the first step is life is difficult. And so if we have a kingdom view that we're just going to have smooth sailing no matter what, and we're going to just, if we do the right things, if we believe the right things, if we practice the right things, then everything's just going to come together, and it's going to be the perfect Boston cream donut you've ever had, or whatever you want to call it. And so all of life is difficult, and seeking the kingdom is difficult. Now, to me, the problem is when I find myself alone in it. And so I wanted to give an example from the past few years. We formed a little group where we read a chapter of the Bible every day using the YouVersion app, and we went and we read the whole Bible together, and we commented on it. Now, that I think of that as, to me, one of the most satisfying things I've ever done in my life, because of feeling like those four people who at the start had never even read a chapter had this experience of journeying in community. And we had permission to say we didn't understand it, we didn't like it, we don't know, but we I like this, and this makes me think, and so on. And the struggle where it shows was illustrated is, okay, now what do we do? And to see now who else could we reach out to and do it? And then we're not getting traction, because it's I mean, I don't know why. I think others look and say, well, yeah, I suppose, I don't know, but it's sort of think, okay, now Lord, I don't see a recipe here. I don't see. It's a challenging journey, and we need to trust you, and we're going to see what happens, and maybe we need to go through a time. We're still reading daily, but maybe we need to go through a time where God speaks to us, or where we feel a challenge rise up. I don't know, but it's sort of like I feel like if I brought this in, and I have brought it into a church context, people say, oh. Like that's it. It's sort of like this is profound, and yet it doesn't hold currency, because it's invisible and it's quiet. But if I were to give a gift to someone to say to be able to do that. And so I what I've had to do is I've and this is where the cost is heavy for me to say, well, I'm going to live this way, and it's a small community I find here and there. It's almost without a border. It's hard to pinpoint, but I'm just almost giving up on trying to say, well, I can figure out how to make this into program and get everyone to do it. No, I want to live this way, and I'm going to have to trust God that He can take the 5 loaves and 2 fish and break it however He wants. All I can do is offer it. So it's that's where I the cost has been. I've got to just hold this with an open hand.
Very good. Very insightful. One of the things I wondered about were any of the questions that stood out to you at the ends of the chapters, or that might have been a point of pause for you. And if one doesn't come to mind, because it wouldn't quickly come to my mind, the one that I really intentionally put in was related to Peter and when the sheet dropped down. And so when would you say the sheet dropped down for you?
Probably in the early 90s for me, 91 to 93, in there someplace.
And what would you say, what was on that sheet, or what was at stake, Alex?
I think the stake was, I don't need to be dependent on institutional commands or institutional directions and rules made by man and tradition. I don't have to depend on that anymore. Can be done anywhere, anytime.
Someone else. Ralph, how about you?
Well, it was something that happened over it was a transition that took place over a number of years, really. Because when I first got involved in formal ministry, I never questioned, the organization, the boards, all of that, that's not found in scripture. I didn't question any of that. The way things went, I did my best to work with them. I did not work well in the regular church setting. My place was either with the street people or with the army or something like that, boots on the ground kind of thing. I still so I had a good I was okay. I found places that I fit, and it worked very well. And one thing about the military, we worked together. Like, we'd have a service, but it would be Anglican United, it would be Baptist, whatever, we'd all be together. And so it had there was some sense there of what the early church might have looked like to some degree, but that wasn't everything, because you were still dealing with the organizational aspect of it all. But that didn't trouble me at that point, because I wasn't I was in an element that I worked well with, so that wasn't an issue. It became more of an issue later on, when I got out, and I just realized I didn't know I was going through this transition, but I was looking for something more, and I realized that whatever you find, it's going to have trouble. I mean, I talk about the early church; it was full of trouble. That's why we have the letters. That's why Paul wrote the letter. So I mean, it's not that we're going to find that. We're not going to get that Boston cream ever. It's not going to happen. But that's the journey. The Lord knows that, so it's been a thing. I mean, I've just discovered some things very recently that in all of this that I realized that this is, I call it mining for gold, and we are mining for gold. I've read different books, I've listened to a lot of podcasts, I have a lot of good stuff that and I listen to a lot of pastors preaching some really decent messages. I haven't left, You know, I'm not saying that there isn't good things coming out of the traditional situation. There's some amazing pastoral types. Like I listen to a lot of MacArthur. I agree with him on most, not saying everything, but people like that, there's still a lot of amazing, solid stuff coming out of the traditional situation as far as preaching goes. And but the fellowship part of it is a different thing altogether. And what I found is that I have that kind of fellowship particularly, but that's what I'm looking for. What we're looking for is bound up in the community, and in a community that works the way it's supposed to. And that's what I've arrived at, but I don't have that community. I'm not in that. I'm not flowing in that. So we're surviving. So
I think one thing that's really interesting, Ralph, and I know that you reading through Tom Wadsworth's PhD,
yeah,
and you use that metaphor. It's a good one. You've been mining for gold, and I've been wondering about that, like in terms of the scriptures, you know, and the conclusion there Tom comes up with is, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, that the primary call of the church is the edification of believers. Yes. And here you are, you've written all kinds of worship music, and that's been a big part of your life in earlier years. And yet edification.
That's so great.
What I think is significant, and it's interesting, in November, I couldn't put my finger on it until this past November, what came down on my sheet. Now, I think it's been progressive, like some of you have already indicated in your journey. But it wasn't till just a couple months ago that I could say, I think what came down on my sheet was the English word church. And it's like lobsters coming down. No offense to you, Andy, but for Peter, you know, when he had those animals coming down on the sheet that was being dropped down, he had to see God's angle and perspective on what all that was about, and that what that was to mean for him going forward. And so the challenge for me, I think I've just had my brain tied up in knots around the English word church, which means so many different things to so many people, that it almost lacks meaning. You men know what I'm saying. And so what it did is it focused me to come away and just wrestle. I just want to ponder the oikos and the ecclesia. And those are each used about 120 times in the New Testament. And, you know, one speaks to the, like, to households of faith, and that could be extended family networks or people that gather around a household. And ecclesia, that really speaks of a missional and community impacting component. And I want to meditate. I want to go deeper. I want to mine the gold, Ralph, on those two words. And I just want to believe God that I can be delivered from the English word church,
yeah,
which is a later in history English construct, yeah, that, you know, was probably meant as a control mechanism coming out of the King James era, because specific words, you know, and the way that it was all lined up there could keep that in control. So I just am challenged by the call to go deeper in the word. Have any of you any themes like those? Alex, you're about to say something. Anything that stands out scripturally that is sharpened on this whole topic? I hear Danny with you, like your heart for discipleship. I like, if anything, this should really bring that into focus, shouldn't it?
Yeah, I I would echo the thoughts of church, and I feel like I have a friend named Charlie. He's a Filipino guy who's pastoring a church in Red Deer, Alberta, and they have a fairly quite a few people, a couple hundred, and every single Sunday he says, "Thanks for coming to our celebration. You need to go to church. This wasn't it." And he just defines it out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and that kind of little list of things. He said, that's the DNA, that's the very beginning of church. And we do a couple of those things here, but you need them all. And so you just have to be involved in a little group. That's where you'll have church. And we do some rock music here on Sunday morning. You're welcome to listen to it. And I think that's such a good reordering of what, you know, he's not abandoning this big gathering, and because he loves it, which is great. But he is really saying you're missing part of church. So yeah, that's been a, I'd say the same as you, Ross. I've walked that journey quite a bit. And I think for me, the thing that I had to lay on the sheet maybe was preaching, and feeling, you know, tying my identity to being able to manipulate people. Well, that's the bad way to say that, but you know what I mean? And and yet thinking of the, I don't know how many sermons I preached, easily over 1,000, and how many hours I put into prep on those sermons is easily over 10,000 hours. And then thinking of the fruit of that and how many people could remember one sermon I preached, let alone three, and how much fruit came out of that, and thinking, wow, the most fruitful things in my life were having dinner with people at my table. And yet I put all my identity into this thing that, and so I've just had to say, God, I don't want to, I do want, my prideful heart wants that thing, if I'm honest. But it's just something that God said, no, if you want to move into fruitfulness, let's move to this other thing. And Tom Wadsworth, like you're saying, Ralph, I've jumped heavily into him over the last year as well. And he has a whole thing on preaching and following that word through scripture. And man, diving into that has really challenged me as well. And yeah. And
His
worship, like
whole
the Tom Wadsworth stuff on worship has been, yeah, mind
it's
altering.
amazing. It's amazing. That was a real eye opener, that it's all about one anothering and edifying one another. That's the bottom line with it all. And we haven't been anywhere near that in our traditional structures. We've gotten so far away from that. And even like Ross said, yes, we did 4 years music in North Carolina. I was involved in a lot of that came out of our involvement with Toronto Airport Fellowship back in the years. I wouldn't touch any of that stuff now, but if you know what I mean. But I doesn't bother me that whatever the Lord was doing in the middle of all of that, I don't fully understand. I don't think we'll know until we're with him exactly what we were all about and what it really looked like to him. But you go through these different transitions, and it wasn't a hard thing for me, because if I was doing a kingdom fellowship in a house or whatever, I wouldn't be that concerned about having music. And I've seen where music has become a whole industry within the body of Christ. Incredible. It's a whole industry, and I think there's something really off about all of that too. So he was an eye opener. I read his whole dissertation, and it was I've got it. I'll read it again, and you can download it. But it really, because he gets into the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that, and he really he makes his point. And that's just that's recent with me too, so glad that
I read a book real recently by a guy named Phil Moore, called The Forgotten Manifesto of Christ, or of Jesus. And it's really talking about Luke chapter 10 and how he outlined it. Here's how to do mission. Go and using the word oikos, as Ross used just a little bit ago, go into your community and find a person of peace, and then stay with them, eat with them, and disciple them and walk with them. And Anyway, he did a podcast that I listened to just a couple of days ago, and the last question that he was asked was, "Is there something that you wish you could go back and tell your younger self to shift?" Because he used to pastor a mega church in London, and now he's doing house church. And he said, "You know, I wish my younger self would know this, but I think if I went back and told my younger self, I wouldn't have listened. I had to journey to get to this place." And so, Ralph, you know, your journey through this thing, I think of that myself. I think all the years that I've done these things that weren't fruitful, I don't think I would have listened to myself. I had to get to
No,
the point where God brought me.
I agree. I wouldn't have. I know I wouldn't have. So, yeah.
Well, I
And it
want to
does.
honor the top of the hour coming here shortly. And I'd like to ask Alex to pray us out. But I thought we could just take a minute or two to brainstorm any topics. Like what topics? Maybe you've heard them from what we've already shared, but what do you think are some of the key topics that need more work? Because we'd like to be able to offer and collaborate on some of these topical themes. And just from what we've talked about today, what just like popcorn, just pop out whatever what comes to mind for you that needs more work.
Something I would love to hear, Ross, all you gentlemen speak on. There's a little quote you had in the book about, I wrote it here, but something about rightly birthing a legitimate new expression of the kingdom. And as I read that sentence, it was something like that. I wondered what would make that expression legitimate? Like, what are the components there that can't be missed to make it legitimate? That would be something I would love to just hear on, dive, go deeper on.
Excellent. Excellent.
And I would like, because I think this is very possible, we could apply the same wrong thinking to a new legitimate expression
Oh, thanks.
and end up in the same spot. So my question would be, what are the things to avoid? So what are the things we need to do, and what are the, because I think there's a constant laying aside and embracing. It's a learning, lifetime learning process. And so what are some of the potholes we'd want to avoid?
Yes. Thank you, Jim. That's very good. Someone else.
I'll throw out another one. Why not? There's
Go
another
ahead.
section in the book that talked about, bringing in the kingdom, cultivating the kingdom idea into everyday life, and I mean, I just love that thought, and I would love a whole hour on what do we mean by that? What does that look like as I just walk into McDonald's, and I bring the kingdom of God with me? How can I practically walk into that? Would be really cool.
Neat, neat. One thought I had is on the topic of relating well to friends inside the institutions, because we have many friends, and how do we relate? How do we bless them? How do we encourage them? How do we edify them?
And particularly if we have Christian family, like if we come from families that where our parents were very faithful churchgoers and brought us up in that, and we found Christ there, and we have grandparents, like it's, I'm thinking, I'm in a rural, I grew up in a rural church, where my dad's uncles and all nine of their brothers and sisters were at that church, and I'm related to the other half, and so it's not even so much how do you relate to the people in the church. That is the big story, but in the city church, that might be more your perspective on it. But for a guy out here in a rural area where I grew up, I think, wow, like how do you answer that for your family? Because we went through that, like when we first started Making the official break from, like my wife said to me one time, she said, "Andy," she says, "what's your next move going to be?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, first you were in full-time ministry, pulpit ministry, and then you were in full-time mission work, and then you went to part-time ministry, and then you went to part-time mission work, and then you went to working for free of charge on a church plant. Now we're, free of charge in house churches." She said, "I'm kind of afraid where we go down to next after that." But anyway, but during that time when
It's
I
interesting.
you know I, there's your there's family families in your church that are proud of what you did, the steps you took in traditional ministry, and they cheered that on for literally decades, supported your ministry, supported your mission work, and then you're out of everything that they understand as church, and I can remember my mom coming over, and this is not speaking badly of my mom at all, and she says, "It's really hard going to church and knowing that none of my children are going to church anymore." And had church every Sunday for the last 4 years. So
Through
it
COVID.
but anyway, they it's all also how to navigate family, when they can be disappointed, because they can't see what we're doing as a viable, healthy expression of what church is in the New Testament. They just can't see it. And so yeah, so anyway, it's the
That
same
was
thing you were mentioning.
very good. That and because Danny, you referenced that the idea of it can be seen from others as not biblically valid, not in that sense. It doesn't feel legitimate to some who look at what we're about. So, boy, just great thoughts here.
Andy,
I would
it was.
add family networks as well. Family networks are permanent. That's part of the built-in structure that God has made, and we ebb and flow with all kinds of other people, but we always have that family network as an established part. And how do we see the kingdom move along the permanent structure of family tracks that we have in every direction? We're all in the sandwich generation, but boy, there that runs deep and wide. So we got
There's
some
no.
topics here, men, to work on. And Alex, I wonder, would you pray us out? And I know what we've done is we've just stirred the bucket here and hopefully given you an appetite for more. But thank you for jumping on the call. Really do appreciate it. And let's continue to talk about these things and so, because the learning, that's prerequisite to the action. And that's, I think we're all about working this out and living it out. So Alex, if you close.
Well, Father, we come to you as learners and thank you that you've opened our minds and our hearts to discover some new ways and actually to recognize some rules taught by men rather than coming to you with our heart. And so we want to, as some have said, get back to where you really originally had planned for the church. And Lord, help us to be kind and compassionate as we communicate this with people of the traditions from the past. And Lord, help us to share your word with them in ways that they see, hey, this is legitimate, this is good. And Lord, show us ways, help us to bond together as your people, and help us to see the kingdom of God grow. Help us to invite others into the kingdom in ways that are right and good for them and can be reproduced again. Thank you for Ross and his heart and the skills you've given him to communicate and put this book together. So we pray too that you put on our hearts, who should we share this with? What other friends need to read this book? So guide us. We look forward to how you'll stimulate and challenge us on the days ahead. And we praise you for your love for us and the one another's we have right here in this video call. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, everyone. God bless you.
Thanks
Have
very
a great
much.
day.
Yeah,
Keep
God
in
bless
touch.
you.